welcome to the Shepherd Thoughts Podcast, an audio resource that encourages biblical thinking for biblical living as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. For more episodes and other helpful resources online, visit shepherdthoughts.com. And now, here's your host, Pastor Thomas Overmiller.
Welcome to Shepherd Thoughts. This is episode 152. Pastor Thomas Overmiller here with you. And today we're going to dive deep into the book of Jonah for just a few minutes. So join with me and let's take a look at God's compassion for a godless world. And let's also ask the question, do I share that same compassion for the world that I live in? The Old Testament book of Jonah, though written in a distant time and place, far away and long ago, offers an important message for believers living in America today. It highlights God's heartfelt compassion for the people of an unbelieving, hostile world. It also highlights with a very sharp contrast how God's own people easily fail to share his compassion, responding to the world with deep-seated hatred and resentment instead. When we open the book of Jonah, we begin with a perplexing scene, a perplexing episode of a great contrast on the sea. The book opens with the Lord sending Jonah to the city of Nineveh. This was a capital city for the Assyrian Empire, a cruel and powerful regime that did not worship the Lord. This regime was very cruel and would do so many very terrible acts of torture and wickedness to its prisoners and its captives and committed very many awful sins. In fact, the Lord had instructed Jonah to denounce the wickedness and depravity of the city, but interestingly enough, Jonah declined, and instead he boarded a ship that would take him in the opposite direction. Running from the call of God is often the purpose that is presented for the book of Jonah, and it usually is built upon this idea that God told Noah to go and preach to Nineveh, and Jonah ran away from the call of God because he was scared or something like this. Though we certainly should not run from the call of God in our life, this is not the main purpose of the book of Jonah. Let me show you how that works. Let's take a look at the rest of the book. During the journey that Jonah took on the ship encountered a massive storm and nearly broke into pieces. Fearing for their lives, the captain and the sailors on board called out for their gods to deliver them. In fact, it is stunning to observe that everyone did this but Jonah. Though he claimed to fear God, he showed no interest in rescuing these panic-stricken men from the storm. He seemed more interested in the ship cracking up and crashing into the night than he did to see the storm stop, the problem solved. Eventually, however, after further appeals, he instructed the sailors to throw him overboard. To their credit, these unbelieving men balked at this cold-hearted idea and attempted to row back to shore instead. They were trying to spare his life, despite his disobedience to the Lord. As soon as they threw him overboard and the storm had ended, they responded to the Lord, the one true God, amazingly, even though they were idolaters. And they did so with the kind of reverence that Jonah only claimed to possess, but failed to practice. In summary, this opening scene on the sea shows us that even non-believers on this ship showed more compassion to Jonah than Jonah had shown to them. Wow. Is it possible that sometimes non-believers in the world have more compassion, even more compassion for you than you do for them? Not only did the sailors show compassion to Jonah, but the Lord showed compassion to him as well. Just as he had thrown a great storm into the sea, God also prepared a great fish in the sea to swallow Jonah and to preserve him alive for the space of 3 days and three nights. Only after all that length of time and depth of distress, I mean, imagine being in this large fish's stomach for 3 days and three nights. I mean, that's a long, terrible time. Only after all of that did Jonah actually pray to the Lord. That is the epitome of stubbornness. Remarkably, God answered him, and in response to Jonah's prayer, God instructed the fish to vomit Jonah back onto the dry land. It's interesting here to observe that both the fish in this scene and the worm, or the caterpillar in the closing scene of this book, obey God immediately and perfectly, but are both merely animals, while Jonah, who is a human being made in God's image, does not obey God in that way. Is it possible that animals, could we ask, obey God better than you do? Now, can you sense the subtle emphasis on contrast here? In this dialogue with the sailors, Jonah had described the Lord as the God who made the sea and the dry land, which are two contrasting climates in the world. When the fish spit Jonah out onto dry land, he bridged both biospheres at once. The opening scene of this book takes place on the sea, while the extended closing scene would take place in the dry land of Nineveh. You can also sense in the closing words of Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 a twinge of arrogance as he compared himself to, quote-unquote, those who regard worthless idols and said a few choice words about them. This appears to be a backhanded reference to the sailors on board the ship. Ironically, however, those men had actually turned from their idols to fear the Lord God. However, Jonah didn't know this because they did this after they threw him overboard. He never got to see it. Well, in mercy and compassion, we move to the next scene here in this story, a perplexing contrast now, not on the sea, but on the dry land. We see God's mercy and compassion. The Lord gave his assignment to Jonah to go to Nineveh for a second time. Jonah grudgingly obliged this time, preaching a very short message, a message without compassion, to be sure. Remarkably, the residents of Nineveh repented thoroughly of their sins, from the king and beyond, just as Jonah had shown compassion to the sailors, or God had shown compassion to the sailors, and just as God had showed compassion to Jonah, he responded with compassion to the Ninevites as well. He reversed the disaster he was going to send them and did not do it. When God showed mercy to Nineveh, the problem in Jonah's heart became most clear. The resentment which he displayed for the Ninevites at the opening of this book, the callousness that he displayed to the sailors on the boat, the prejudice which he hinted at in his prayer, and the curtness that he expressed in his message to the city, all reappear in this moment through a fit of seething rage. He tells the Lord, "Why did you do this? I knew you were going to do this." In fact, he finally revealed why he refused to go to Nineveh in the first place. It wasn't because he was afraid of what the Ninevites might do to him, or that he was shy, or that he had other pressing plans on his agenda. He didn't want to go because he had a hunch that God might show compassion to the people of that city. So, just as he encouraged the sailors to throw him into the sea, he asked the Lord here again, "Just take my life away in this moment." He could not bear to see God show compassion to the wicked city of Nineveh. He was glad to preach their wickedness, but he was mad to see their forgiveness. Following this angry outburst and cold-hearted request, the Lord questioned whether Jonah had responded the right way. "Is it right for you to be angry about me forgiving the Ninevites?" the Lord asked. In fact, it seems that this question serves as the underlying question of this book. Though Jonah stubbornly declined to give an answer, he didn't answer. He just remained quiet. Instead, he departed from the city to see whether God might still send judgment on the city after all, somehow holding out hope that he still might judge the city. Yet, in another act of compassion, the Lord prepared something else for Jonah to deliver him. In the opening scene of the book, God had prepared a large fish to deliver Jonah from the drowning in the sea. But in this final scene, he provided another stark contrast by preparing a small leafy gourd plant to deliver Jonah from the dry, arid heat of the desert. A plant for which Jonah was actually very grateful. It's just like Jonah cracks a smile here for the first time in the book of Jonah when God gave him that plant. On the following day, God prepared something else. Instead of a massive fish, he prepared a tiny worm or caterpillar to destroy the gourd plant. Can you see the contrast? Later in the same day, he sent another strong wind, similar to the wind he had thrown into the sea in the opening scene. Then, once again, as you might guess, Jonah hoped that he might die. And once again, the Lord asked Jonah whether he was justified in being angry about the withered gourd plant, to which Jonah said he was. Following this brief and disappointing exchange, the Lord provides now the punchline for the entire book. He says to Jonah, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" The problem with Jonah was a problem of compassion. He showed compassion towards a gourd plant, a lifeless, soulless plant into which he had invested nothing and which lasted no more than a day. Meanwhile, he showed hatred and prejudice towards the Ninevites and the idol-worshipping sailors whom God had made as living eternal persons. In fact, the Lord reminded Jonah about something which he may not have considered. While Jonah fixated on the wickedness, cruelty, and oppression of the Ninevite adults, he had overlooked the great number of young children in the city who were not even yet old enough to tell the difference between their right hands and their left. What's more, to deserve the hatred which Jonah expressed. Beyond this, the Lord even reminded Jonah that there were many animals in the city, which themselves had never sinned, of course. And though these creatures did not carry the image of God by means of an eternal human spirit, they at least had souls, something that the gourd plant certainly did not have. By making this point, the Lord not only provides another striking contrast, but he injects an element of appropriate sarcasm as well. By doing so, he highlights the problem of Jonah's resentment of divine compassion. The great contrast of this book is not all the little contrasts that are tucked away and are very interesting to see. The greatest contrast is the contrast between God's compassion and the resentment of God's person, Jonah. Now, do we have Jonah tendencies today as believers who live in America? Well, in America, we encounter in a relentless way the wickedness, ignorance, and hostility of an unbelieving and an idolatrous world. This intense clash of worldviews and our growing experience of marginalization easily fuels seething thoughts of prejudice and feelings of resentment in our hearts towards people in the world. We hope for God to intervene with sudden justice, yet we fail to love the world as God loves them. Like Jonah, we also fail to understand the compassion which God has towards us, just as he did towards Jonah when we least deserve it, and the compassion which he continues to show towards us despite our cold-hearted, self-absorbed tendencies. Like Jonah, once again, we easily care more for the material, lifeless objects and the temporary comforts which God provides than we do for the perishing people around us whom God has made and towards whom God feels compassion, as he did for the sailors in the ship and the people of Nineveh. Let us not wish to die and escape this wicked world. Let us take the faithful message of judgment and redemption on our lips and share it with our world with compassion. And let us love material comforts less and eternal souls far more. This is the timeless message of Jonah.
This has been another edition of the Shepherd Thoughts Podcast. For more episodes and other helpful resources online, visit shepherdthoughts.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ enable you to devote your heart and mind to biblical thinking for biblical living. Thank you for listening.